Dear kind and righteous Father, thank you for a day we have never seen before today, and thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to have your Son's holy and righteous word presented before us. We pray, Lord, in the message of the gospel that Brother Clark will proclaim this evening, that he share those tenets as they regard to life, the life that you have designated, Lord, that takes place in the womb. Pray, Lord, that he teaches us, regardless of what laws have been passed in this country, about what you say about the matter of abortion. Pray, Lord, that Brother Clark stand bold. Pray, Lord, that he preach those things, those tenets that can be found in your inspired word, the word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that someone is listening tonight, is searching for truth, may find themselves having been in a circumstance in which abortion has plagued their life, the regret that they share from having had that experience of taking a life. Lord, pray that Brother Clark this evening teach them the gospel and your plan of salvation, that you desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We're very thankful to have each and every person on the call tonight. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call. If you're visiting with us and not a member of the Church of Christ, you are very honored and you're a distinguished guest of our audience. You are a VIP, a very important person. We pray that you will open your Bible for in the churches of Christ. We believe that the Bible is right, and every word of the Bible is right. And one must obey that book called the Bible before they die, and prepare themselves to meet God and face him in judgment. Tonight, our speaker, the person, Brother Clark, D.J. Clark, he's the director of the Memphis School of Preaching. We're so thankful for him and the faculty there and all the students who came through that school, who've been on our program. We're just so thankful they're taking the time to join us in this outreach. And we hope and pray now you will listen carefully to the things we talk about tonight. So BJ will talk about abortion. This is something that's very important. All the subjects this week have been headliners. We talked about a lot of things, same-sex marriage, racial tension, judgment, and tonight, abortion. So let's listen carefully to BJ. BJ, tell us. I know God's word has settled this matter about abortion. Can you help us with understanding what he said?
I am always so honored to be a part of this program. But I can tell all of you listening tonight that this topic is exceedingly unpleasant to consider and yet absolutely necessary to address. And I admire the courage of those who scheduled this topic for discussion. There are many people in our world who have been shielded from the truth about this subject, including even some members of the Lord's church. They know in some sort of nebulous way that abortion is wrong, but they really don't know just how graphically horrible it is. And I want to be as tasteful as I can tonight, but at the same time, be as forceful as I can to drive home the idea that abortion is more than the removal of some unwanted medical tissue. Friends, we don't need the opinions of men about abortion. The Gallup polls change and fluctuate. What we need is that which has been forever settled in heaven, and that is the Word of God. And the Word of God has not changed one iota on this subject since the time that it was first addressed. The passing of the years and even the millenniums does not change the truth of God's word on this subject. God's word has been, is tonight, and always will be the best and most authoritative manual on morals that has ever been written. And we need to buy the truth and sell it not when it comes to this subject. Now, the mentality of some of the pro-abortion folks is, who made you God? Why don't you just keep your right-wing, Bible-thumping, radical views to yourself? Someone else might say, well, that may be your truth, but my truth is that it's okay for someone to make this choice, and you don't have to do what I do, but let me do what I want to do. Friends, I want to point something out to you. The Bible is that which gets to decide what is right and what is wrong, not your truth or my truth. You see, the truth that God has set forth, as noted, has been settled in heaven, but men tend to fluctuate with societal views and norms, and that has never been what God wants. And so let's get to a two-pronged discussion tonight. The first one I'm not going to spend as much time on because my main focus is the scriptural truth about abortion. But I do want to spend just a little bit of time on the scientific truth about abortion, because some might suggest that there's really nothing wrong with deliberately taking the life that is in the womb. But friends, abortion is the killing of an innocent human being. And may I make this point? A tiny human being is still a human being. I could bring a mother who's just delivered her child and have her hold that baby in her arms in front of a crowd, and I could put next to her a woman who is expecting to deliver her child any day now, and I could put next to them a child that's 2 years old with his mother, and then I could put another child there that's 7 years old with its mother, and then one in their teens. Now, which of those human beings, which of those children is a human being? Well, of course, you would say they all are. Is the newborn baby just as human as the teenager? Yes. The size doesn't matter when it comes to determining humanity. And just as a small crumb of bread is still bread, a small human being is still a human being. And friends, it is wrong to kill an innocent human being. Now, when does the human person begin? Some would suggest that he begins at birth or at some later point. Some others suggest, no, it's at some point during the gestation period in the mother's womb. And then there are others who would argue that the human person begins at conception. Well, I can't believe this, but there are some individuals who believe that unless someone has taken their first breath, they're not yet human. And they even try to use, or should I say, misuse scripture to try to get this across. They would say, well, Genesis 2:7 shows that Adam was not human until he began to breathe. God breathed into him the breath of life, and not until God breathed into that body the breath of life was he really considered a human being. But dear friends, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Does that prove that personhood is dependent upon breathing? If so, what can be said of animals that breathe? Does their ability to breathe make them human? Of course not. Does the fact that polio victims of yesteryear had to rely on iron lungs to breathe for them mean that they were not human beings? Well, surely they were human beings. And if you think about it, if you're placed on a machine to breathe while you undergo surgery, does this mean that during the surgery you're not human, but as soon as you start breathing on your own again, you regain your humanity? Friends, we know better than that. And what about the late-term abortion method that's known as a hysterotomy, in which the baby, the fetus means little one, by the way. The term fetus is sometimes used in place of the word baby to try to get away from the emotional aspects of this. But if you know that the word fetus is from a Latin term that means little one, then they don't really accomplish much by using that term. And there's nothing wrong with using the term as long as you know that the fetus is a little one and that little one is a little baby, a human being. But in the hysterotomy, the baby is extracted from the womb by C-section and then set aside to die, dear friends. Almost all of those babies breathe before they are summarily set aside to die. Now, why don't those who take the position that life begins at the first breath outside of the womb soundly condemn this method of abortion? Because that child is breathing when it's extracted from the womb, and then it's just set aside to die because the mother gets to choose whether its life is valuable or not. At least that's what we're told. Friends, if I admit that abortion involves the killing of innocent human beings, then that's a death knell to the pro-choice movement. And that's why they use all these euphemisms It's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's not a child. It's the product of conception. It's not a human being. It's medical tissue. Friends, the scientific truth about conception is that when, well, let me just put it in the words of Dr. Michelin Matthews Roth, who testified, quote, "In biology and in medicine, it's an accepted fact that the life of any individual organism reproducing by sexual reproduction begins at conception or fertilization." And then Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was one time the chairman of the Department of Medical Genetics at the Mayo Clinic, said this: "The question of when life begins is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It is an established scientific fact. Theologians and philosophers may go on to debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception." And friends, that is just ungetaroundable. The fact of the matter is, all people who know this are reluctant to, and some people who know this are reluctant to admit it because of what it would imply. But all people really know that it's a human being and that it's alive, or else you wouldn't have to kill it. Stop and think about that for a moment. Even those who argue that it's not really wrong to do would have to admit that if they don't do something, this child is going to be born, and so they seek to kill it. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the Planned Parenthood organization started in the 1960s, and at the time that it started, Dr. Alan Guttmacher frankly admitted that a, quote, human baby was present at the point of conception, and literature from Planned Parenthood in the 1960s even warned women about the dangers of abortion. It stated that abortion, quote, this is a quote from Planned Parenthood literature of the 1960s. Planned Parenthood admitted then that abortion, quote, kills the life of the baby. Well, they don't admit that today, do they? What has changed over the decades since Planned Parenthood first came into existence? I'll tell you, we have more evidence now than we've ever had before of the quality and the nature of life within the womb. A doctor by the name of Landrum Shettles did all kinds of intrauterine photography, and he put it on display in over 50 textbooks, medical textbooks. And he says this in that book: "No knowledge has emerged since the 60s. That would cause Planned Parenthood to alter its view on scientific grounds, though alter its view it has. Indeed, all of the new knowledge we have about the unborn only further supports the idea that it is meaningful, developed human life. The biological facts haven't changed direction, but society has." So if that's so obviously true, why is this information so conspicuously absent from pro-choice literature? Well, they don't want America to know that by 18 days after conception, the heart is forming and eyes are starting to develop. They don't want you to know that at 20 days, the foundations of brain, spinal cord, and nervous systems are laid. 24 days. Perhaps even sooner, the heart begins to beat. Arms and legs are showing more formation by 28 days. At 30 days, blood flows in veins, watch this, but stay separate from the mother's blood. That's significant because what we're often told is, well, a woman has a right to choose to what she will do with her body, and that no one has the right to tell her what to do with her body. But dear friends, mark this down. The unborn child is not her body just because it happens to be living inside of her body. It has got its own separate body, its own separate blood flow and vein system. And about 43 days After conception, brain waves can be recorded, and by 8 weeks, that child appears as a well-proportioned, small-scale baby. And so think about it. Every abortion stops a beating heart. And what a sad and tragic thing that is. Now, I want to deal with the scriptural truth about abortion for the bulk of our time. Listen, some years ago, there was a liberal Protestant clergyman who was a guest on a Sioux City, Iowa radio talk show. And he was supposedly religious and supposedly a preacher, but he took the position that really the choice was indeed up to the individual mom. Will I have this baby or not? If you choose not to, well, that's your right. In that radio talk show, that man actually said, quote, "The Bible doesn't say anything about abortion," end quote. I'm sad to tell you tonight, there are a lot of people in the religious world who share the view that the Bible just doesn't talk about the subject. Friends, the Bible can condemn an action without having to refer to it in explicit words. Let me give you an illustration. Show me the passage in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not inject heroin into thy veins." I want to see it. Show me the passage in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not drive through a school zone at 120 miles per hour. Show me that verse in so many words. And no one listening can show me such verses, but I guarantee you, you could take the principles of Holy Scripture and the commands in Romans 13 to obey the civil law, and certainly passages about taking care of our bodies, and you could prove that it's wrong to inject heroin into the veins and wrong to drive 120 miles an hour through a school zone without having to see the exact words in Scripture. And listen, when you read Exodus 20 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill," the word there is the word that literally means "thou shalt do no murder." But does he have to get specific beyond that and start talking about all of the other methods of killing? In fact, they specified methods of killing. For example, did you know that uxoricide is wife killing? Can I take the position that because there's no passage in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not be guilty of uxoricide," that I'm therefore authorized to kill my wife because there's no explicit command against it in Scripture? No, the "thou shalt not kill" is encompassing of all human life, whether it's my wife's life or the life of my baby or the baby living inside of her womb. The general command not to kill covers both. Now, Genesis 1 says that every seed produces after its own kind. So one human seed plus one human seed equals a new human being. And again, as noted earlier, is this new human being alive? Well, if it weren't, you wouldn't have to perform an abortion. If it's not alive, let it alone. But if it is alive, then it's human life because it came from two humans. And therefore, if you shed man's blood, by man shall your blood be shed. Genesis 9, 6, at least that's what's allowable according to Scripture. And Proverbs 6 says, "The shedding of innocent blood is an abomination in the sight of God." And I'm telling you tonight, there is nothing that is more innocent than a child in his mother's womb. That ought to be the safest place in the world. Now, fortunately, we have a very clear view of God's view of life in the womb. I want to show you this. There's a Hebrew word that is translated hundreds of times in the Old Testament with the word child. And it almost always refers to a child already born. It's the Hebrew word ben, B-E-N. And almost always it refers to a child already born. However, in Genesis 25, 21 to 24, Jacob and Esau are spoken of in their mother's womb and identified with the Hebrew word ben, the same Hebrew word that's used to describe Ishmael at age 13 in Genesis 17:25, the same Hebrew word that's used to describe Noah's adult sons in Genesis 9:19, is the same word used to describe Jacob and Esau while still living in their mother's womb. God doesn't make a distinction. The book of Job is also interesting. In Job chapter 3, he expressed the wish that he'd been as, quote, infants which never saw light. So he's talking about children that were still living inside of their mother's womb. He wished that he had been like them, that he'd never come forth from his mother's womb. The Hebrew word translated infant there is galal. And it's apparent in the context, Job is wishing that he'd been miscarried so he would not have to be brought forth from the womb to see the suffering that he would see in his lifetime. That same word that's translated infant there in Job chapter 3 is used 20 times in the Old Testament. Every other time it is used, it describes a child that's already been born. And so once again, inspiration uses the same word to describe an infant in the womb as it does to describe young children asking their parents for bread, Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 4. And then the New Testament also has some very powerful linguistic evidence along this line. In Luke 1:44, there's the Greek word brephos. You'll also find it in Luke 1:41. Now, what's significant about that? In Luke 1:41 and 44, that word is used to refer to John the Baptizer while he's still living inside of Elizabeth's womb. And in the very next chapter, and by the way, according to those texts, she was 6 months pregnant when these things were said about him. He was 6 months along in the womb. Greek word brephos, used to describe a child in the womb at 6 months development. In the very next chapter, Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, the precise same Greek word is used with reference to the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. He was a brephos after he was born. He was brephos before he was born. Friends, that Greek word is used interchangeably. You'll find that same word used in Acts 7:19 to refer to young children. It's applied in 2 Timothy 3:15 to a child old enough to know the scriptures. And so here's a summary of the way the word brephos is used in the New Testament. In Luke 1, it's used for an unborn child. In Luke 2, it's used for a newborn child. In Luke 18, it's used for infants. In Acts 7, it's used for young children. And in 2 Timothy 3, it's used to refer to a child old enough to grasp a knowledge of the sacred writings. God doesn't have this distinction between life in the womb and life outside of it, as if it matters once you're born, but it doesn't matter if you've not been born yet. That is completely foreign to the Word of God. Now, quickly, there's another Greek word, huios. It's commonly translated son in the New Testament. You'll see it in Matthew 7:9, used of a son asking his father for bread. But you'll see that same word used to refer to Zebedee's adult sons in Matthew 20 and verse 20. Jesus used that word to describe the two sons in the parable of the loving father in Luke 15. But the word is also assigned to John the Baptizer while he was in Elizabeth's womb. Listen to Luke 1:36. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son, Huios, in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. What was it that Elizabeth had conceived? Medical tissue? No. Product of conception? No. It was a child. It was the same thing that we see described in Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Same Greek word, huios. What did she conceive? Huios, son. What did she bring forth at birth? Huios, son. So there was no distinction in the mind of God concerning this. There was no distinction at all. Listen, would it have been a matter of little consequence if Mary had removed the product of conception the Holy Spirit had produced in her womb? If life in the womb isn't really even valuable yet, wouldn't that have also been true of the life of Jesus in the womb? We're not willing to make that argument, are we? I guarantee you it would have been consequential if someone had tried to remove the product of conception, quote unquote, from Mary's womb, because that was the child conceived by the Holy Spirit. The words of Psalm 139 are well known to us. They show us that in the womb, God recognizes us and sees our development. And indeed, the Bible never speaks of fetal life as just mere chemical activity. No, my friends, it is always regarded as precious. Now, I want to close out in a very difficult way, dear friends. I'm telling you, this might be the part where I have to give, where I might have to give a parental disclaimer. If you have young ears that are listening with you, you may or may not choose during the next few moments to shield them from some of the things I'm going to close with. Friends, I have to mention this because most Americans are oblivious to what's really going on in our abortion chambers. Some years ago, I wrote an article for Power Magazine entitled, "If Only They'd Let a Doctor Kill Their Baby." And it was written with purposeful sarcasm. I wrote it about Brian Carl Peterson and Amy Suzanne Grossberg. They were indicted by a grand jury in Wilmington, Delaware, charged with first-degree murder in the death of their newborn baby. According to the police, the 19-year-old New Jersey girl, with the help of her boyfriend, secretly gave birth to a 6-pound, 2-ounce baby boy at a Comfort Inn in Newark, Delaware. The baby was found dead in a plastic trash bag in the motel's trash bin. Brian and Amy claimed that the baby was stillborn, but according to the news, the medical examiner said that boy was born alive and died of multiple skull fractures caused by blunt trauma and shaking. And I wrote with purposeful sarcasm the following words: "What a tragic case, and so unnecessary for Brian and Amy. If only they'd acted sooner, Brian and Amy could have avoided their arrest and the associated bad publicity. If only they'd realized there were, quote, more civilized ways to get rid of a baby. If only they'd possessed the dignity to have their baby professionally killed, then all would have been well. Oh, yes, they could have hired a hitman dressed in surgery scrubs to do the job for them, and it all would have been legal. It all would have been legal. How could they be so foolish? If they'd only thought of it, when Amy first learned that she was pregnant, they could have hired a doctor to employ a vacuum tube with a sharp blade attached to it, and it could have sucked the child from the womb, dicing it up into several pieces. And then, instead of the police picking up the child out of the plastic trash bag, a nurse could have reassembled the severed body parts so to make sure that none were accidentally left in the mother's womb that might cause infection. Surely wouldn't that have been more humane than dumping the child in the trash can? Or Brian and Amy could have opted for a later method of an abortion. Sometime between her 7th and 12th week of pregnancy, a doctor could have entered her womb with a loop-shaped steel knife, and with that knife he could have sliced the placenta from the walls of the uterus and cut the tiny baby's body into pieces and extracted them from the womb. Wouldn't that have been more humane than having the baby and throwing it away? I mean, wouldn't tearing the baby apart limb by limb have been a better method? Between the 12th and 18th week of pregnancy, they could have hired a hitman to perform a D&E abortion And in this case, without any fetal anesthetic, the doctor could have utilized those sharp tooth plier-like instruments to dismember the baby part by part until all parts were removed. Oh, the bleeding would have been profuse, but it would have been legal. Wouldn't that have been better than just throwing the baby in the trash can? If only Brian and Amy had realized that after 16 weeks of pregnancy, they had the option of seeking a salt poisoning abortion. They could have hired a doctor to insert a long needle through the mother's abdomen into the baby's sac, and he could have injected a solution of concentrated salt. That baby would have breathed in that salt and have been poisoned by it. The corrosive effect of the salt would have burned off the outer layer of the baby's skin, and about an hour after the injection, the baby would have been dead. And about 24 hours later, Amy would have delivered the dead child, and they could have, professional personnel could have then removed the child from her womb and thrown it into the trash can for her. And then she could have walked right out the door and resumed a normal life. Or she could have had a C-section abortion, a hysterotomy we described earlier, in which the baby's phlegm is not sucked out on this occasion. It's not taken to the intensive care to care for it and do everything for it. No, in C-section abortion, the cord is cut, the child is thrown into the trash can. That's not that different from what Brian and Amy did, but you see, you want a qualified killer to kill your baby, not just you. It's much more humane to have a doctor throw your baby into the trash can than for you to do it personally. And friend, this isn't pleasant, but I have to tell you, in our country, and we're the only Western civilization that allows this up till and through the ninth month, we're the only Western civilization that is still allowing this kind of the partial birth abortion method. It's been approved by multiple presidents of the United States. And Congress gave final approval to ban partial birth abortions, but that bill was vetoed in April of 1996, allowing partial birth abortions to continue. What happens in a partial birth abortion? Well, with the fetal heartbeat clearly registering on the monitor, the doctor could have delivered the baby's body and arms, everything but his head. And then while the baby's feet were kicking, the doctor could have jammed scissors into the baby's skull, opened the scissors to enlarge the hole in the baby's head. That would have caused the child to jerk and flinch and startled reaction. But the pain wouldn't have lasted too long because the doctor would then have stuck a high-powered suction tube into the hole in the baby's head and sucked the baby's brains out. And then the limp and lifeless body of the baby could be disposed of. And a few hours later, Brian and Amy could have left the hospital to pursue their hopes and dreams, although the baby would never get to pursue his. And I realize that is not easy for you to hear any more than it is easy for me to describe. But I am past the point of trying to cover this up for those who act like it's no big deal. This is a huge deal. It's barbaric. And just, you can go back and read the Old Testament and see that these people were sacrificing their children in the fire to idol gods to try to get blessings from those idol gods. And we have people today sacrificing their children in order to seek the blessings of material gain. Friends, I don't have time to tell you about some of the horrific descriptions that have been given by nurses who worked in abortion clinics at some of the things they saw. But I need to close that, and I need to do it with hope. It's entirely possible that someone listening to me has been thinking about getting an abortion but is now saying, no way will I ever do that. In the 1980s, I preached a similar sermon to the one I just preached here tonight. One of our members gave a copy of that cassette tape to a teenage girl that was pregnant and contemplating abortion. She listened And she said, if that's what's really involved in an abortion, count me out. I'll give it up for adoption before I'll kill it. But it's entirely possible that someone listening to me has already made that decision. And not because of hardship cases. Friends, people ask about rape and incest. Only 0.5% of all abortions are performed for such reasons. And in those cases, the child didn't do anything wrong. The child shouldn't be punished with death. The rapist should. But I'm telling you, I want to speak as I close to the person who may be out there thinking, what have I done? May I remind you that the very people who deliberately called for the death of the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, were offered forgiveness of sins. There is nothing that you could have done in your lifetime. Even multiple occasions of murder are forgivable by those who are truly willing to repent of their sins. The blood of Christ is so powerful, it will wash your sins away if you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you will repent of your sins as you've been commanded to do, Acts 17:30, and if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:9-11, and then as a penitent confessing believer, be buried with your Lord in baptism. Mark my words, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash that sin away just like it can wash every other sin away. You don't have to live in constant guilt. You can start brand new and help others avoid making the same transgression. But God loves you and he will forgive you. Please don't live in doubt of that. No, the love of God is so gracious. He can forgive you. You know, the new birth will help you overcome other things. And the new birth is where you're born again by water and of the Spirit. And if you're a penitent confessing believer and you need to experience the new birth so that you can wipe away all of your sins, including perhaps a birth that was aborted, the new birth can take care of it all if you will properly love God and repent. Let him love you and forgive you. And if you, friends, know someone that needs this information, as hard as it is, please, please, let's pass it on and get this information out there where people can hear it. I love you all very much, and thank you for studying the Word of God tonight with me.
Thank you, Brother Clark. Wow. My heart's been touched by this message. I tell you, I don't see how anyone with a conscience could not understand tragedy of abortion when we look at how precious life is. Thank you, Brother Clark. We appreciate you so very much. Of course, if you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ and you joined our call because someone invited you and you made this mistake, you know, sin is sin. So as he said tonight, God will forgive you, but you have to obey him by repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Son of God before men, being baptized. In baptism is where God forgives you of everything you've ever done wrong. Abortion is sin like anything else. So you can be forgiven and live your life free of a clear conscience that God has forgiven you. And take your mistake and teach others not to make the same mistake. But you have to face the fact that you've made a mistake. Like we've all done. You're not by yourself. We've all made mistakes. All of us who are members of the Church of Christ, been baptized, we've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. That's what this is. As well as tragic as it sounds, as horrific as it sounds, even inhumane as it sounds. Sin is sin. But God, thank God, his mercy and grace allows us to ask for forgiveness and have that new beginning. So if you're on the call tonight, you've joined us, you have to live with this, or perhaps you're considering it, please don't do this. Don't abort your baby. Let's take another route. Become a Christian. And let's make sure your soul is saved. And that baby has a soul as well. Don't forget that. But the baby is innocent. The baby can't believe and obey, but you can. The baby's safe. His soul is not going to be lost, but yours will be. So tonight, if you want to call, get back with the person who invited you. Your mama, your daddy, your sister, brother, loved one invited you to this call. They wanted you to make this decision, or they wanted you to be free of the guilt of the decision you did make to abort your baby. So get back with them and tell them you want to be baptized so that your sins can be forgiven in attitude. The only church you can read about in the Bible, that is the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ hosts this program, and there's only one church that just saved me. And so maybe you'll be in another church, but just that baptism won't save you. You got to be, it has to be according to the truth. And we got many, many preachers who come on and talked about the one true church and all those things as well. So you want to make sure everything you're doing is according to what thus said the Lord. Because here's our thing. God's word has settled the matter about salvation, about abortion, about homosexuality, anything you can think of that's sealed. God's word has already dealt with it. And that's why we're doing this program. Also, if you have a question for Brother B.J. Clark, we appreciate you emailing us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. We'll get the question to him. Perhaps you just have a question about further study with somebody in wherever you are in the United States or listen to all that we got. Okinawa right now, listening as well. We're thankful to have them in Okinawa, Japan. They're listening. We have those on the base. We've been advised to listen. We're hoping some of them on the call as well tonight. But where you are, we will get someone to you to teach you further what you must do to save your soul. That's what this is about. Saving souls. And your soul must be saved. So, go ahead and go to our website at hollowheightscoc.net. If you want to listen to this call, you want to review this message, or you want to hear more, go to our website. You can download the sermon, and it's all there. Or we'll make the arrangement to get someone to you, no matter where you are, to make sure we get further teaching, or as we did last night, make arrangements for you to be baptized, no matter where you are, in the listening audience. We will get a Church of Christ preacher to you, and we'll get members in the Lord's Church. We love you, and we will make sure that you can do those things tonight. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can do it tonight. No matter where you are, we'll get someone to you, get you baptized, and saved. Well, I think we need to pray to God. Let's pray to God about it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessing. And Lord, we thank you for this lesson tonight. Thank you for Brother B.J. Clark. We thank you for loving us, for giving your only son, and that through his blood being shed on the cross, through his death, no matter how bad of a decision we made in life, that we can be forgiven if we will only obey your will. By hearing your gospel, the good news that you gave your son, that we could be saved. And we thank you for that. We pray for our listening audience tonight. Their hearts have been touched. Their conscience are bothering them to the point they want to obey the truth. We pray that you will touch them, Lord, in their hearts. Allow their hearts to be open to receive your word with meekness. Knowing that's able to save their soul. We know you're not going to do it for them. You're going to have to do it for themselves. We pray. We pray for them tonight. We pray for everyone on this call, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for those who have made this tragic mistake, that they too can understand it. They can move on with their life without living with the guilt because it's been forgiven. Thank you for Jesus, who shed the blood that will give us that hope, that forgiveness, that peace of mind. Thank you for the Church of Christ, for which we are all members of, knowing that no one is worse than the other, that we all make mistakes. But because of your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, we can all have that new beginning, that new birth, where we can take our first breath as a child of yours, and never worry about being aborted. Thank you, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we had a powerful week of some headliners, you all. We had some headliners this week. Front page topics that America needs to hear. We've heard about the Supreme Court of Heaven has ruled We've heard about the judgment which everyone must face. We've heard about same-sex marriage this week. We've heard about racial tensions. And tonight, abortion. So it's been here, and our calls have been jam-packed with many new listeners. And if you're on there and you're one of those new listeners, don't let this be your last night. Because we've got some more great topics that you need to know. Before you die, you need to know what this means. So we got all these defenders of the truth. Oh, they're sitting in their chairs ready to defend God's law. Because the Supreme Court of Heaven has ruled on these matters. It's written in law. And God's word has settled it. Monday night, Brother Father Glenn Colley, he was talking about tithing. Many people are so confused about tithing. Should I give? Should I tithe? I do tithe today. Brother Colley going to clear that up. He'll talk about it. Brother Don Blackwell will come on Tuesday night about homosexuality. Don't want to miss it. Homosexuality. These are things that are going, not only are they bad now, but we're getting ready to hear more about homosexuality, same-sex marriage. All these things are big in the New Democratic Party that we hear. Not that I'm political. I'm just saying this is beliefs. Be careful what you support. Then we got Brother Charles Orr coming on about real worship. Worshiping like you want to. Out of Orlando, Florida, and another defendant of faith, Brother Larry Acuff, coming on about vain worship. How people believe they say they're going to be worshiping in vain. Then closing it out next Friday night, Brother Arthur Smith, friend of mine from Hempfield, Texas, where I'm from, he had Louisiana. He's going to talk about true worship. What is true worship? Has God settled the matter on all these topics? Yes, he has. And here's what we're saying. God said it. That settles it whether we believe it or not. But you will face the judge. The gavel has been dropped. The Supreme Court has ruled. Don't miss it. Look forward to seeing you Monday night. May God bless you. Let's pray for those who are in Okinawa. Pray for those who have recently been baptized and those who are close to being baptized. Please pray with me that they're going and obey the truth for it's eternally too late. Thank you so very much for joining us. Have a good weekend. God bless.